In the world today, millions of people have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never encountered the life-changing power of the Bible. They've never walked into a church. Some have never even met a Christian. Though the work has been underway for more than 2,000 years, there are still individuals, villages, and even whole language groups that have never received the good news, and they've never experienced the blessings that it brings to their communities, their families, and their nations. They live and die without hope, without God, without peace. But now, in this generation, we have come to the end, when every human being on earth must hear of Jesus' name. People from every tribe and nation are welcomed into the kingdom of God. Our global work toward this goal is not finished. The great commission that Jesus gave his disciples, we are nearer to completing that mission today than at any time in history. He said that we must go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. He promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. You and I have the opportunity to join this vision and to be part of what God is doing in hearts across the world. In looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we must take seriously his command to share the good news with every person everywhere. We can be a part of the greatest movement of God's Spirit in history. And God is moving. He is changing lives. He is setting captives free. He is transforming families. He is renewing and reviving churches. New churches are being planted across the world today. He is sending forth his word to the very ends of the earth. The harvest, Jesus said, is plentiful. And the workers, well, he is raising new workers up every day to go forth. In America, in Asia, everywhere. All that remains now is for us to join what God is doing, to obey his call, to finish the great work. Millions are waiting. Welcome to Great Commission Radio with India Gospel League. I'm your host, Dan Jarvis. I'm so glad that you've tuned in today, because today we're going to talk about one of the most important questions pertaining to world missions that can be asked, and that is this: what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? When they die and they stand before God, what happens to them? They never had an opportunity to respond to the gospel. No one ever handed them a Bible. There was no church in their village. There was no missionary who walked up and knocked on their door. What happens to them? Part of the answer we find in Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to read just a portion of that to you as we begin our discussion today. In verse 16, the apostle says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, that text is obviously one of the greatest and simplest statements in the Bible about how the gospel impacts us, that God offers us righteousness, even though we're sinners, and because we put our faith in him, he then gives us grace. He gives us righteousness as a gift. He justifies us based on what Jesus did because we put our faith in him. And the apostle says that he's not ashamed of this good news. This is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The problem is, most of the world doesn't accept this gospel. So Romans continues in verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So they're suppressing the truth. It's kind of like if you had a beach ball and you're swimming in a pool and you're trying to hold that ball under the water. You have to suppress it. You have to push it under there and hold it under there. And that's how the world reacts to the truth. And so it says that God's wrath, God's anger is being revealed from heaven against all of this godlessness and wickedness because they are suppressing, holding down the truth. Since What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And what this verse is teaching us is that there's really no one in the world who has no idea that something is wrong. God has made the truth plain. Whether or not a person has a copy of the Bible, they still have a conscience. The text continues. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." No one can say that they've looked at the stars and they've looked at nature and they've looked at their own body and they've seen all these miracles of creation. No one can then say, "I had no idea that there was a creator. It never occurred to me that there might be a God who asks me of something or who has a purpose for my life." Romans says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And you know, that's exactly what we see at work in our world today, just as it was 2,000 years ago was when Romans was written, and just as it was all the way to the beginning of history in the book of Genesis, that even though people know about God, and they know that God has some requirement on their life, they choose to ignore it. They won't glorify God as God. They won't give him his proper place in their lives. And they refuse to say thanks. And that's really the root of the deterioration of any culture, is when people stop saying thank you to God, everything changes. And then it says that their foolish hearts begin to be darkened. And instead of worshiping the immortal God, the all-powerful creator, they are then subjected to the worship of things, of the created, of the items in this world, of animals and reptiles and even their fellow man. "Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts and to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." You know, when the text teaches us this, it says that even though the world, even though individuals in their hearts, they have some concept of truth, they would exchange that truth of God for a lie. They would rather believe that somehow the world is organized differently, that somehow the Creator has no claim upon their life, or maybe that there is no Creator at all, rather than believe the truth and give God the praise. They would choose to worship the creation above the Creator. Now, when we look across the world today, we certainly see sin in every culture. We see darkness displayed in different ways. Here in America, we see selfishness and materialism and lack of love, and that expresses itself through symptoms of our sin problem, like addiction or divorce, abuse, hate, alcoholism, lack of self-control. In other countries, in other cultures, we see those same heart problems at work. In India, of course, we see a lot of symptoms of the problem, the exploitation of children, the idolatry, literally the worship of created things, the making of idols and worshiping those items or the spirits believed to be behind those items as deities. And all of this is part of a great exchange, a very sad exchange, that all of humanity naturally trends away from the truth, away from God's perfect law, and away from God's grace. And instead, they would embrace falsehood. Whether it's worshiping an idol made to look like an animal in a village somewhere, or whether it's ranking an idol we might have in our culture in America, something that's not as physical, but it's something we rank above God. It could be sports or work or money or even family, something we're saying that's more important to me than God. All of this brings us then to our question that I open the program with. We know the gospel is the answer to these falsehoods. We know that the gospel
changes lives and pulls people out of this darkness and makes them right with their Creator, and then they can enjoy a relationship with Jesus for eternity. But what happens to those people who are born and grow up and live and die in a place where they never hear about the way out? They never hear the gospel. Well, first of all, I would say that part of the answer lies in the text that we just read. That at the end of the day, even though the gospel is the answer, people still have no excuse for their disobedience toward God. People still, based on the law that's written in their hearts, their own conscience, should be able to look around at the creation that God has put them in and recognize that they need to serve and love their Creator and not violate the dictates of conscience. Imagine if you developed an antidote to a deadly disease. And we'll just say this deadly disease is sin, and the whole world is dying from it. And you in your hand, you have the antidote that you've just developed, and you start spreading this to the people who are dying, and you recruit some help, and you hand it out. And people start multiplying this, and they start handing it out everywhere, and they even set up centers in each city where the antidote is handed out. And this advance, this medical breakthrough, begins to save lives. What about the people who never receive that antidote? What about the people who are in a part of the world that no station is set up and no missionary ever comes with that antidote in hand? What happens to them? Well, sadly, they still die because they still have the disease. That didn't change. The problem was that they never had access to the cure. And so here comes Jesus into our world. He dies. He makes provision for you and I to have salvation and to experience the forgiveness of God, and ultimately to be given new life so that we can live with him in heaven forever. And we have this message, the antidote to sin, in our hands. Jesus goes to his disciples and he says, I want you to make disciples in every nation. Go and preach this gospel across the world. And so they do. They begin sharing the message. But I ask you, what happens to the people who never hear that message? Well, sadly, they still die. They still suffer the consequence due to them because of sin. The antidote, though available, just the lack of getting access to that antidote does not take them off the hook for their violations of justice. So part of the answer is that what happens to people who've never heard is that though they may not be judged as severely as someone who had all the access to the truth in the world but still rejected it, they'll still be judged on the basis of the fact that they violated God's law, law that is not only written in the Bible but also the law that's written in their hearts. But there's a second answer to the question of what happens to those who have never heard of Jesus. And it becomes very personal to you and I, as those who have heard about him, that Jesus has entrusted us with responsibility to share his life-changing truth with the world. It's as if he has given us the antidote to the ultimate disease, the ultimate killer, sin, and asked us to be among those who would spread it and multiply it to every corner of the globe. We have the opportunity to do that when we share Jesus, when we open up the Bible with a friend and we point them to Christ as the answer, as the Savior, as the Lord that is worthy of their allegiance. But we also have a responsibility that goes beyond simply those in our own immediate circle of influence. Jesus told the apostles upon his ascension that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And of course, that's where probably their friends were, in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas. But he also said that they were to go to the ends of the earth, because the responsibility to carry the message is not simply in one's own circle of influence, but it really is to carry the message forward until everyone has the opportunity to hear it, to complete the Great Commission, not simply to say, well, I'll do my small part. I mean, obviously, we should do our small part, but our mission is not just to do a little bit. Our mission is to finish the work that Jesus gave us to do. And he said that we should carry his message to the very ends of the earth. Now, when we look at the world, at least when I do, I see crushing poverty, almost insurmountable cultural problems. I see darkness and difficulty and the potential for war and economic collapse and just a whole host of things that could make us despair as we look at the future of the planet that we live on. But you know, when Jesus looked out at the crowds, that's not what he saw. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, we have a little window into the heart of Jesus. And it says that he looked out over a field, a harvest field, and he told his disciples that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ripe. The field is ready. It's the workers who are few. There's nothing wrong with the fields. In fact, the fields are ready for harvest. There are larger harvest fields available today than ever before. There are 7 billion people that live on our planet. Every one of them needs the gospel desperately. That's their only way of salvation. That's the antidote to the sin that's killing them. You and I have that antidote in our hands. We can very simply share it. We can look for ways to multiply it. We can even send forth those who have it in their hand to the places furthest away from us on the other side of the world. That's why, personally, I'm involved with India Gospel League. At my church, we support a whole host of missionaries, and some of those are right here in America. Some of those are in different parts of the world, South America or Europe, Africa. But one thing I know about India is that if I'm looking across the world and asking the question, where is it on this planet that people have never heard of Jesus, I would land in India. Now, there are other nations, of course, where there are unreached people groups. But you know, of all the people in India, there's about 1.3 billion Indians. Among them, close to 1 billion of those have likely not heard the gospel at all. And many of them have almost no access to it. There's no church or Christian presence that's substantial in the state or city that they live in. And so really, they could grow up and live a life and go to school and ultimately die without ever hearing Jesus' name. They could grow up in a village and work the farm every day with their parents until they own it, and then they could continue to farm and they could subsist, and they go all the way to their deathbed. And although they learned of Hindu gods and they saw perhaps a temple in their region and went there on a pilgrimage to worship or to appease the gods somehow with a sacrifice, at the end of the day, no one ever said, there is a God who loves you for who you are. There is a God who even gave his life for you. His name is Jesus. So part of my responsibility as a believer here in America, of course, is to reach out right here to my friends and neighbors to make sure that they have access to the gospel. But also, a part of my responsibility is to be a sender to make sure that the gospel is presented to people who have currently no access to it. And that's why India Gospel League is a wonderful ministry to be connected with. Because what it does is it connects people like me, average Americans, to work going on the other side of the world that personally I could never get involved in. I wouldn't know where to go. I don't know the language. I don't know how to even get to some of these places. But they have people there who God has raised up to lead, to shepherd, to plant churches. When I went to India a few years ago with India Gospel League, I walked into villages where it had only been a few years ago that the first missionary arrived in that village and the first opportunity for the gospel was ever presented to those individuals. And I think back to Romans chapter 1 that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That power, that gospel, that good news is being presented in villages today in India for the first time. To me, as a pastor here in a nation where even though many are hard-hearted toward the things of God, people certainly do have access to the truth. They could go to church. They could search for the Bible on the internet. They may even have a Bible in their home. It's not an issue that they don't know where to find it. It may be an issue that they're hard-hearted or they have misperceptions about it, but there are places in the world today where it's not even an option, that someone has no opportunity to hear. And that's why partnering with India Gospel League, sponsoring a pastor who there in that nation and in those villages can go and plant a church is such an important extension, at least for me, of my Christian faith and of my Christian commitment to complete the Great Commission. Personally, my vision, what I believe God's vision is and that he would have all of us participate in, is that in this generation, every person on earth would have access to the gospel. And folks, we're a long way from that goal being completed. Who on earth today will take that responsibility seriously and say, yes, Lord, I will stand up. I will share the message. I will give to help others who are sharing the message. I will be part of the team, your team, Lord, that's completing this great commission you've given us. I would like, in this generation, to render that initial question we asked in today's broadcast obsolete. When people say, we all wonder about these things. We bring them up when we're talking theology. What will happen on Judgment Day to those people who have never heard of Jesus? But I'd like you to step back from that question for a moment and look at it a different way. What if we could make that question a moot point? What if when someone postulates that question and they say, what happens to the people who've never heard of Jesus? We could say, that's an interesting question, but it's not really relevant now because everyone on this planet has heard about Jesus. I believe that that's where the discussion should go. That any time we want to expend energy considering the theology or the doctrine of what does happen to a person that doesn't have the light of the gospel, we turn that right around and say, if we know of a person like that, then let's share it with them. We don't need to talk about what will happen to them on Judgment Day because we could go ahead and share the gospel with them and maybe they'll respond. We could hand out that antidote to the sin that's causing their death. Now, when we think about mission work, there are so many questions and so many things to discover, and there's a lot of vision to kind of catch and internalize. And I recognize that. I recognize that people who listen to my words today have come from, you know, obviously many different experiences, different than myself. Personally, God has led me to a place where I would say that there is really no greater objective in my life as a human being, as a Christian, than to spread the good news that Jesus came to die and change everything, conquer death by his resurrection, and that forgiveness of sins is available to those who repent. That message to me is paramount. I ask you to get involved in one way or another, that you would just get on your knees and say, God, your great commission, this is really the reason we're still on earth. We need to pray for help and for wisdom. How do we do it, Lord? But then I would encourage you to consider the ministry of India Gospel League as a gateway, as a first step into reaching out to people who have never heard of Jesus before. Here's what IGL can do. They can partner you with a barefoot pastor, they call them, a church planter, on the ground in India who is willing to give his time, his full time, to the gospel work. And for $100 a month, you can sponsor him so that he can lay aside his other place of employment and go out into the villages and share the gospel with people who have not heard of Jesus before. So I hope that you'll consider all of this today, and that as you open up your Bible and as you study theology and as you think of the greatness of God and the supremacy of Christ and the doctrine of salvation and the doctrines of heaven and hell, that as you consider the truth about all of these things, that you would not miss ultimately the point. And so I wonder if right now you would take a moment to just pray that this work would be complete in our generation. Maybe God would want to use you. This program has been furnished by the India Gospel League of Salem, India and Hudson, Ohio. To learn more about our work and to join in the vision, go to iglworld.org.